Turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I am a bit concerned that I'm testing your patience just a bit. At the congregational meeting, I told you that my plan was to finish the Gospel of John before the end of the year and then return to the book of Revelation in the morning, and that has not happened. But that is still my plan, finish the Gospel of John before this month ends, and then return to our preaching series through the book of Revelation. But this study out of 1 Corinthians 12 will, in a way, set the stage for what we'll think about in the Gospel of John next week. I want to go ahead and read verses 12 through the end of the chapter where Paul is addressing spiritual gifts and specifically the issue of division over the gifts. And so let's give our careful hearing to the living and abiding Word of our God. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. But you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Amen. We trust the Lord by His Spirit at His blessing to the reading and preaching and hearing of His Word this morning. I think we could summarize the theme of chapter 12 with one phrase: unity in diversity. Unity in diversity. When it comes to different members of the body of Christ, the different gifts that God gives, Paul is making the argument that God gives a diversity of gifts and personalities that are used by the Holy Spirit to bring unity in the church. In verse 12, we read, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." God gives a variety of gifts and personalities that he brings together to produce a profound unity in Jesus Christ. Unity in diversity. If you think about it, the world is in desperate search of this very thing. These are catchphrases in our society today. How often do we hear about diversity and unity? And yet, as the world desperately searches after these things, they keep coming up empty. The world's attempts at diversity usually result in division. Their attempts at unity usually end up being nothing but coerced or manipulated uniformity. They're desperately after this diversity in unity, unity in diversity, and yet they cannot find it because they have rejected the God who gives this glorious unity in diversity. In other words, they want the blessings that the church has, but they don't want the King and head of that church, Jesus Christ. And Paul here shows that within the church, God, by his Holy Spirit, gives these gifts in order to produce unity through diversity. Well, the centerpiece of this section is this analogy of the church as the body of Christ. The church is called the body of Christ. And what we can't miss in this section is that the existence of a local congregation is assumed. There were a local body of believers in Corinth. There was clearly a membership role. There were leaders there. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is teaching this local congregation in Corinth how to work and live together as a body. And this reminds us that the goal of the church, the goal of us living together as a body, is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve one another, to be salt and light in this world. And the way that we do that is through a variety of gifts that complement one another. And again, this reminds us of a truth that is being rejected in much of Christianity today, and that is Christians need the church. We need to function together as a body if we're going to grow in our relationship to Christ, if we're going to be effective in our witness to the world, we need the church. Now, this congregation in Corinth was fractured over the nature of spiritual gifts. Instead of the gifts bringing them together, they were actually tearing them apart. They had a sinful pride in their gifts, and they were emphasizing a few exciting gifts. And if you didn't have an exciting gift, then you were looked down upon. You were a second-class church member. And the people who didn't have these exciting gifts, they were expected to conform to a certain mold. And this left no room for difference in personalities or difference in gifts. And so Paul sets out to unify this divided church And I want to point out to you, I think, a significant change in terminology that really underlines the emphasis of this chapter. If you look back to verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." Now, Paul was responding to a letter that the Corinthians had written to him. They wrote him a letter with a bunch of questions. And he's now responding to those questions. Now, the term spiritual gifts, that is an appropriate term to use if you're using it with a capital S. Spiritual gifts, as in gifts given by the Holy Spirit. The problem was, that's not how the Corinthians were using that term. He's quoting the Corinthians here. "Now concerning spiritual gifts." They were using that terminology in the sense that they had these gifts because they were so spiritual. In other words, there was a smug sense of pride, as though they had done something to deserve or earn these gifts. It was because they were so spiritual that they had these gifts. And what is significant is that throughout this chapter, when Paul mentions gifts, when he teaches them about gifts, he drops that terminology. He doesn't call them spiritual gifts, but he calls them grace gifts. Grace gifts. He doesn't use their word. He calls them grace gifts to underline that fact that these are gifts from God. It's a subtle way of saying you have done nothing to earn the gifts you have. They are gifts of God's grace, and that means there is no room for boasting in your gifts. They're grace gifts. They're spiritual gifts in the sense that they have come from the Holy Spirit. And so Paul, with that simple change in terminology, issues a subtle rebuke and a correction in their thinking. Now he begins by noting how diversity is a good thing in the Church of Jesus Christ, that diversity actually produces unity in one body. In verses 12 and 14, Paul notes the beauty of this diversity, and he emphasizes that it's the many members that form the one body. Look with me at verse 12 and then verse 14. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but many." So he introduces this helpful body analogy to speak of the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is a body, Christ is its head, and the many members all work together to produce unity. And so right off the bat, he's driving home this point that spiritual gifts are given by God to produce unity in the church. And if spiritual gifts are producing division, then that means that they're being abused. That means they're not properly understood or exercised. And he, in verse 13, emphasizes that though there are many different personalities in a congregation, many different kinds of gifts, that there is unity in one Spirit. He says in verse 13, "For in one Spirit all were baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Again, notice his purpose of unification. He's saying there are many different gifts, many different personalities, many different backgrounds. You might look at that person and think, wow, they're really different from me. And Paul is saying, look, that person has the same Spirit. We have the same Savior. And all of our gifts, all of our personalities come from that same Spirit. And this means that there is no room for any kind of pride, any division over the gifts. For all of our differences, we are united in this one Spirit. And for this reason, it is a great tragedy when there are divisions in a church over gifts and personalities. Because the Spirit's purpose in giving different gifts and different personalities is not division, but it is unity. Next, in verses 15 and following, Paul goes into more detail with this analogy of the body, and he really offers encouragement for perceived worthlessness. He's really addressing the person who feels like they don't belong, who feels like they don't have any gifts, anything to offer to the church. And if that's you this morning, know that this is nothing new. You're not the first person to feel that way. Again, let's get a bit of the context here. The Corinthians were emphasizing the showy gift of tongues. It's pretty amazing to speak in a language that you didn't know. They were saying to the others who didn't have that gift of tongues that you had to have this gift. And if you didn't, you were less spiritual than everyone else. And if you have had any experience in the charismatic church today, you'll know that that problem remains. If you don't speak in tongues, you're a second-class church member. You're not spiritual. And that's what was happening here. And you can imagine that there were many discouraged members of this church. Many people who probably felt like they weren't very important. Many who felt like they had nothing to offer, that they didn't belong to this beautiful body because they had some kind of lesser gift. And so in verses 15 and 16, Paul addresses those discouraged church members who were thinking, well, you just don't need me. These people likely had less noticeable gifts, and they were feeling like they didn't belong. And if you look at verse 15, we have this illustration of the foot and the hand. And I think there's a bit of humor in this. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Notice what the foot says. I don't belong. Paul's addressing this issue of people feeling like they don't belong. Like they're not connected. Like they don't have anything to offer. And in their self-pity, maybe these people were thinking about leaving the church. Maybe they have become idle in exercising the gifts that they did have. And so the picture is of a hand. Now think about this. Hands are very important members of our bodies. They can do a lot of amazing things. Hands can draw, they can paint, they can play instruments. Hands may be well manicured, may have jewelry on them. And then there's the foot. Again, I think there's a little bit of humor here. He personifies the foot, and it's though it's looking at the hand, and it's all impressed with the beauty of the hand, and it looks at itself, and it says, well, you know, I just kind of sit in a shoe all day and end up smelling bad at the end of the day. That's all I do. And it's a really good analogy to describe how we can often feel. We can be impressed and enamored with others in the church, and we look at ourselves and think, wow, my gifts are pretty pathetic. And in verse 16, he moves on to the ear and the eye. And the emphasis is really the same. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, but that would not make it any less a part of the body. Again, the eye, like the hand, is an important, noticeable part of the body. It gives sight. It enables a person to write, to have balance and coordination. And again, get the humor here. Then there's the ear. I mean, a compliment to someone's eyes is a common compliment. Have you ever found a way to compliment someone's ears? Think about it. You know, well, you have nice big ears, or you have really small ears, or your ears are just right for your head. There is no way to compliment someone's ears. And again, there's some humor here. The ear feels pretty worthless. But Paul's making this point that both the foot and the ear, not as noticeable, not as glorious. He is saying they are vital parts of the body. You don't have a foot, you don't have an ear, you are severely limited. And again, there is encouragement for you. If you're here this morning and you're looking at others and you're seeing their great giftedness, you see their gregarious personality, they're just able to talk to anyone. You look at them and they seem to have all these wonderful gifts, and you look at yourself and think, I'm worthless. And what Paul is telling you, what the Holy Spirit here is telling you through Paul, is that you are needed. That you have something to offer this body. You are part of the body of Christ. And if we can flip this a little bit, I think in here there may be a bit of a rebuke. That you need to put away your self-doubt and your self-pity and trust what God's Word says. That God has given you gifts of His grace. And they may not be noticeable, but they're there, and they're there to serve Christ and His church. And I think very often when we get into this way of thinking, well, I'm not really needed, and we have this self-pity, that very often that leads to idleness. We're envying other people's gifts, and we're failing to exercise the gifts that we have been given. And all too often, that can result in a gradual pulling away from our brothers and sisters, and an eventual pulling away from the church. Maybe you need to hear this morning. Maybe you need to have that a bit of a rebuke, to be shaken out of your self-pity. You are worth something because Christ has given you gifts. And you are to use those to serve the body, to build up one another. And Paul makes this point that, you know, again, these people who are feeling worthless, maybe envying other people's gifts, saying, I wish I was more like them. Paul makes this point that if there weren't different members with different gifts, the body would be sick and crippled. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And every time I read that, I have this vision of this little gross eyeball that someone gave to me that had these little feet, little hands on it. It was like a little monster. And that's the point here. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? That would be a monstrosity. And he drives home this encouragement in verses 18 to 20. He says, but as it is, God arranged members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. If all were a single member, if everyone had the same gift,
He says, where would the church be? It would be nowhere. Why would we insist that everyone has one single gift? That would cripple a church. In fact, when a group insists on everyone having one or two gifts, at best, you have a very sick congregation. At worst, you have a cult. This diversity of gifts is by God's design. Excuse me. Diversity of gifts by God's careful design, many parts form the one body. Each part needs the other that they might produce a fully functioning body. Our gifts complement one another. Our personalities complement one another. Sorry, I felt this coming since the beginning of the service. Yeah. Surprised I lasted this long. Paul's making this emphasis that no matter how important or how glorious one gift may seem, that no church is formed by one gift. And then in verses 21 to 26, he really moves to the opposite problem, and he brings this dose of humility to the self-important. He had the discouraged person who was thinking they don't need me. Now he addresses the person who was saying, well, I don't need the rest of you. Look at verses 21 and following. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know, the eye is very important, but it can't look at the hand and say, I don't need you. You know, again, the idea here, the eye can see a beautiful sunset, but it can't paint it without the hand. And I can read, but it can't pick up a book and turn pages without the hand. And the point is that we need each other. The church is a corporate body. And this is a rebuke to those who have this sense of superiority because they have a maybe more obvious gift, and they look down on others and think, well, I don't need those people with the lesser gifts. And friends, I think this is a relevant warning for us in a Reformed churches. And the RPCNA is not a big denomination, and yet I'm constantly impressed by the amount of amazingly gifted people in this small denomination. We have a lot of gifted ministers that make me think, wow, maybe I should be doing something else. We have some gifted men in ministry. We have gifted people in our congregations. The Lord's been kind to us in this way. And yet that also presents a temptation for us to think that we maybe have it together, that we don't need other believers, that we don't need people with the lesser gifts. And Paul's making the point here to those who think that they don't need these people with the lesser gifts. He's saying to them, you need those members of the body. Those people that you're looking down upon with those less noticeable gifts, he's saying, without those people, you will be crippled. He talks about the weaker, less honorable members and how essential they are to the life of a congregation. Look at verses 22 and following. He says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. No Christian can say, I don't need you. We're a unit. And Paul drives home his point, you know, it's just like with a body. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So there's some encouragement, a little bit of a rebuke for those who were feeling worthless, a dose of humility for the self-important, and then Paul drives home his point in verses 28 to 31 by emphasizing sovereignty, individuality, and unity. Look what he says in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Now there is an important distinction here. It's a beautiful distinction. And it's the distinction between individualism and individuality. Individualism is sinful. That's the attitude that says, I don't need you. But individualism is different from individuality. And friends, this is the beauty of God's saving grace. That when He saves us and makes us a part of His people, He doesn't take away our sense of identity as individuals. That is what cults do. They strip away a person's identity. They make you dress the same and act the same, and everyone's got to think the same. Since God has given extroverts to the church, He's given introverts, and He doesn't expect you to be someone that you're not. And that's not to say that the extrovert maybe doesn't need to learn to be quiet, and the introvert doesn't learn to be more courageous and speak up more, but the Lord has given these personalities, He's given these gifts, and He preserves that identity when He saves us. And what Paul is saying here, and this is what we really need to grasp because it cuts against the grain of our culture. Paul is saying that our true individuality is found and discovered and experienced only in relationship with the body of Christ. This means that your individuality, your individual identity, your calling in Christ, your gifts, cannot be known and cultivated except in the body of Jesus Christ, the church. And we need to grasp that because the world and many in the church are saying, well, if you want to discover your gifts, you need to go out there. And people are left unfulfilled, wondering what their purpose in life is, wondering what their gifts are, and they will never find it outside of this body of Christ. Our true individuality is found in a living relationship with Christ, in living in relationship with one another in the church, and by serving them in the body. It is the church of Jesus Christ where the Spirit works in us that helps us to understand who we are and what our purpose is. And again, this is one of the beauties of the gospel. That Christ unites us, He makes us one in Him, but He never takes away who we are. He never expects you to be someone else. That doesn't mean we don't need to work on sinful areas of our life. It doesn't mean that we don't need to work on areas of our personality that maybe tend to rub people the wrong way. But I think you hear what I'm saying here. And finally, Paul brings home his argument by pointing out that God is the one who sovereignly appoints gifts to his people. You want a remedy for envying someone else's gift? You want a remedy for looking down on someone else because you perceive their gift isn't as great as yours? Here's the remedy. Remember that it is God who gives these gifts to his people. He says, and God has appointed in the church. And he rips off that list of gifts. And I don't intend to get into which gifts are still active today and which aren't. The point I want to highlight is that there are a variety of these gifts, each appointed by God. All of them are needed. And friends, we need to learn to be thankful and amazed at the diversity of gifts God has given in his church. We need to guard against that feeling that somehow we're worthless and we have no gifts, or guard against that temptation to think we have the greater gift and look at other people and say, well, why aren't you doing what I'm doing? Notice how he puts these seven questions squarely to them, and all of them expect a negative answer. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? And he goes on. And he's making this point that why would we insist that everyone have the same gift when this diversity produces a healthy body? Friends, as you look around at your brothers and sisters, we shouldn't envy, we shouldn't look down on anyone. We should be thankful that the Lord has given us a variety of gifts, a variety of personalities, that the Holy Spirit weaves together in an amazing way to bring unity in the body of Christ and to cause us to function together as we should. So friends, guard your heart against any kind of division. Remember that for all of our differences, when you look at someone else, that is someone that Christ so loved that he laid down his life for them. He died for them. And that person, as different as they may seem, is united to you in that one spirit. Let's pray that we might work together, exercising our gifts for the glory of Christ and the good of others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your care of your church. Lord, we are amazed that you would bring so many different individuals together, people with different backgrounds and personalities and giftedness, and you would bring us together and in the power of your Spirit cause us, a sinful, fallen people, to function as a body. Lord, we pray as we live our life as a congregation, that we'll be constantly looking to Christ, our head. That you would guard us against any division over personalities or giftedness. Lord, that you would minister to the person today who is maybe feeling like they don't belong, like they're not connected, like they have nothing to offer. Lord, and you would encourage them in faith to press on and serve the body. And if there is anyone who needs that dose of humility, Lord, humble us. We might see that those less noticeable, those less honorable gifts are essential to our life as a church. And in all of this, Lord, as we exercise our gifts, as we serve one another, may our aim be the glory of Christ, our King and Head. We pray in his name. Amen.